Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to another segment of Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Tech Talking Religion. Today we're going to talk about the doctrine of teaching some of the denominations, the teachings of some of the denominations, and one in particular is this prosperity gospel. And our topic today is it flawed or is it biblical? Let's talk a bit about denominations firstly, because that's a denominational thing, and not every denomination preaches that prosperity gospel. But let's take a look at what a denomination is and what it means to us as Christians. You know, denominations today are many, and they're varied. Some denominations emphasize on slight doctrinal differences, but more often than not, they're simply different styles of worship to fit our different tastes and preferences of worship as Christians. However, nowhere in the scripture is there a mandate for denominationalism, which is just a big theological term for denomination. And quite to the contrary, the mandate is for union and connectivity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Protestant movement was a movement that was born out of reform, reform for the Roman Catholic Church during the 16th century. Out of that, four major divisions came, or traditions of Protestantism. I'm trying not to use these big words. It emerged, and the four big players were Lutheran, Reformed, the Anabaptists, and the Anglican. Of these four denominations, these mainstay denominations grew other denominations over the centuries. An example of that would be the Lutheran Church. The Lutheran Church was named after Martin Luther and is based on his teachings. The Baptist Church, they got their name because they always emphasized the importance of believers' baptism. The Methodist Church, their founder being John Wesley, was famous for coming up with methods for spiritual growth. Some denominations, they emphasize slightly doctrinal differences. The word doctrine just means teaching, doctrinal differences. But more often, they simply just offer different styles of worship to fit the different tastes and preferences of the Christian leaders of the you know, respective churches. But listen, make no mistake. As believers, we must be of one mind on the essentials of the faith. In the Christian faith, and the essentials are that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of mankind, bottom line. Beyond that, there's a great deal of attitude on how Christians could worship in a corporate setting. A Presbyterian church, for instance, in Uganda, will have a different style of worship, much different from a Presbyterian church in Georgia, for instance. But their doctrinal stand must be, for the most part, the same. Diversity is a good thing. Diversity in people, diversity in styles of worship, diversity in languages, diversity in anything is a great thing. God created diversity, but disunity is not. If two churches disagree doctrinally, remember teaching, debate and dialogue over the word could be called for, not argument, but debate, and where perhaps we can come to some type of unity where disunity exists about the things that are important in the Bible. If two churches agree on another form, it's fine for them to remain separate. But this separation does not lift the responsibility of Christians to love one another, according to 1 John 4:11. Through 12, and ultimately be united as one in Christ. John 17, 21 through 22 teaches that. The downside to Christian denominations are many. Denominations, first and foremost, are based on disagreements over the interpretation of the scripture. An example would be the meaning and purpose of baptism. Is baptism a requirement for salvation, or is it symbolic of the salvation process? Disagreements over the interpretation of scripture are often taken personally and become points of contention, and this leads to arguments that can have done much to destroy the witness of the church or split churches over simple things, over disagreements of interpretation of scripture, when scripture tells us pointedly not to argue over things that could be questionable. The Bible tells us that the church is supposed to be able to resolve its differences inside the body of church. But again, history tells us, if we just look back over the last 10 years and go back and bring up some headlines online or in newspapers, history tells us today the media uses our differences to demonstrate that we're not unified in thought or purpose, which is causes harm to the body of Christ. Denominations, in most part, are, as I've done my research, are just stemmed out of a self-interest for whatever their self-interest is in Scripture, rather than interest in what God is saying, and try to interpret and understand that according to the way that it is meant to be understood. The value of unity is found in our ability to be able to pool our gifts. Remember, we're the arms, the legs, the eyes, the ears, and our monetary and other gifted resources together to promote the kingdom to a lost world. This runs contrary to the divisions caused by denominationalism. So, we ask, so what is a believer to do? You know, we shouldn't believe this and we shouldn't believe that. Okay, so we're not going to go to church, and we're just going to worship on our own, and we're going to figure things out. No. We should go to church, and we should worship in a congregation. What believers should be seeking is a body of believers where the gospel of Christ is accurately preached, where you as an individual can personally grow and develop your relationship with God through the preaching of that word and through your interactions with the imperfections of the other congregants, and where you can join in biblical ministries that are spreading the gospel and glorifying God. It's always good to go to a church that is actually doing neighborhood ministry. Church is important, guys. I've even slacked off church here recently, due to the pandemic and other things going on in my life. But church is important, and all believers need to belong to a body that fits the things that we've just mentioned. Okay, so initially, from the beginning, we were talking about in the title is the name and claim it prosperity gospel. Listen, God has no problem with man, being wealthy. You can be wealthy, spiritually wealthy. You can be physically wealthy, where he's given you long life and good health. You can be mentally healthy. You can be smart and astute and, do things that are great for the body of Christ, like starting businesses and hiring others and leading with the Christian principles. God has no problem with us having riches. His kingdom is a kingdom of riches. There's plenty of examples in the Bible. Moses was given, after 40 years in exile, he led the people out of Egypt. They were given riches. They were told to ask the Pharaoh for whatever they wanted, and he would give it to them. He gave it to them, just get out of here, he said. But they needed those riches. We need money in order to live, but I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Abraham, over the years, in his 25 years of his faith walk, waiting on his son Isaac to come, Abraham was given many riches. Cattle were riches then. It says that when him and Lot departed, they had so many cattle that they had to split territories in order just to be able to deal with that. So, Queen Esther, in the book of Esther, Queen Esther, by virtue of her husband, she became rich. A Jewish girl, a Hebrew girl, became rich in material wealth. King David was obviously a very wealthy man. If you've read any of the scriptures that talk about King David, that King David was a very wealthy man. He was a warrior. He was a leader. And then his son, King Solomon, who the Bible says was the richest man of all. How he obtained his wisdom is God gave him a blank check to ask for whatever he wanted to. But look at the heart of the man. The man asked for wisdom to be able to lead his people. And God said, because you didn't ask for riches, because God knows how important riches are to the heart of man, I'll give you riches, which I think in part was a part of Solomon's demise, but not demise, but his kingdom being split. But that's another lesson altogether. So these are examples that prove that God has no problem with riches. And we're going to talk a little scripture here so that we can see what God says specifically in his word, whether it's in red line and Jesus said it, or it was written by one of the other apostles or disciples, but it's still God's breathed word. In 1 Timothy 6:5, I'll read it to you verbatim, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And I've said to myself time and time again that I see churches pop up everywhere. But I want to believe, because of what I know about the heart of man and the sinfulness of man, that a lot of these people have not been called by God. To be leaders of churches, you need to have been called by God and you walking in the purposes of God. I see all of these different churches, and I'm wondering to myself sometimes what really biblical gain is being going on the inside of these walls. And has this person really been called by God to be able to perform this function? So, you know, some people just become preachers because they can't think of anything else to do. Maybe they don't want to work. I don't know, whatever their motive may be. But the Bible talks about that, those that use it for gain. James 4, 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are mist, a short period of time that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if God wills, we will live and do this and do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All boasting is evil. Instead of stressing the importance of wealth, the Bible warns against pursuing it. And why? Because it's a danger to the spirituality of man. 1 Timothy 6:10, not that there's anything wrong with it, but what it can do to corrupt our minds and hearts. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not, people say the money is the root of all evil. That's not it. It says for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. I think about so many rappers and different people that will all of a sudden poof. And rock stars, I'm not just picking on rappers, and these riches actually caused their early demise. I can go on and on. So God is telling us that to pursue riches is probably not in our super best interest. Matthew 6:9, and I'll interject this in sharp contrast to the prosperity gospel, emphasis on gaining money and possessions is not a biblical mandate, and it's not what Jesus says. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in. In other words, it's volatile. In other words, it's not long lasting. And in other words, it's vulnerable. Someone can steal it from you. In other words, it's short lived. You're only going to live for a short period of time. So we make up all kinds of excuses why we should desire to be wealthy, but many of them are not biblical. My conclusion after all of this is that the conflicting contradictions between prosperity preaching and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is summed up in two words. You cannot serve both God and money. Solomon gave us a stern warning in Ecclesiastes. Everything is meaningless, he said. Wisdom is meaningless. Pleasures are meaningless. Toil is meaningless. Advancement is meaningless. Riches are meaningless. A common destiny for all. We all go into the same place. The conclusion of the matter, he says, is now all have been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's all I have for now. Amen.